Well, Psalm 40 is probably one of the more better known psalms in some regards. Psalms are filled, the book of Psalms is filled with a whole heap of different things. About 50% of them are lament psalms, and about half of them are praise psalms. But then there are these heartfelt cries and celebrations of the psalmist. Some call for wrath or express anger. Some call for renewal, and some call for relief of burdens. And some are just like a little story that goes along as you read it. But all of them sing well into our hearts in the different seasons of our lives. I suppose if you're like me, you might remember getting those little Bibles about this big, which had a New Testament and the Psalms that they used to hand out to school kids when we were at school. And I always sat there and thought, why would you get the Psalms? But then I realized, yeah, the Psalms are these timeless kind of poems, these timeless words that are put together that sometimes can just be the right thing for your season of life. Well, there are six sections in this psalm. There's a section on personal salvation, then there's talking about seeing things in a new light, and the third section is it's all about relationship, because that's what God's all about, amen? And then there's the great congregation comes into play, and then the words of giving me courage, and finally a little prayer of hope at the end. I mean, there's a testimony of the psalmist's life in this psalm. It's a wonderful testimony. It could all be a parallel, I suppose, as well, if you look at it, a parallel for Israel versus the other nations, both past and future. And as you look at this psalm, you think, yep, there's a lot of Israel's history just in this one psalm, but it wasn't written for their history, even if it might portray it. There is a relevance to our lives as the church today. You know, it would be remiss of me to just do a sermon and not have it being relevant to our lives today. How we live and breathe and have our being here at this time with all the junk going on, these psalms that we'll be looking at over the next months will be something that just sings well into our souls. So what does it say? The section number one from verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. Do you remember this? I think you'll find that you too actually used this psalm in one of their songs back in the 80s. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a new rock. And he established my steps, and he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. God is not, you know, I suppose in the midst of all of this, in this wonderful little section, it just talks about how he's waited. And in the midst of waiting, in the midst of everything that's going on, God heard him. God was there and listening to him, and he picked him up. Now, we've all been, no, maybe not all of us, but some of us have been in that horrible pit. And you know the best thing about being at rock bottom, in the rock bottom part of a pit? You can't get any lower. But when you look up, you can see God stretching down to pick you up and pull you out of that place. And I think the psalmist knew that. And here he is saying he's putting a new song on my lips. And I think this psalm is that new song. Personal salvation is a wonderful thing, and God is not a genie who magically fixes everything instantly. The personal or near-death, near-health style experiences where our own health has been challenged or our near-death experience has occurred, that could be the pit or the clay. But then God is the one who sets us on firm ground when we allow him to. I think sometimes we actually resist and just try and walk off. He picks us up out of the pit and we start walking off and fall into the pit again. But God actually wants to put us onto the firm ground. God offers a way out, a new path for each one of us. And it's after this that the new song is then on our lips. You know, have you ever looked back and seen how God's hand has been at work in your life over the seasons? And all of a sudden you think, wow, God's used me in this most beautiful way. God's blessed me, protected me, guarded, guided me, whatever it is. He's done it in the most amazing way. So hindsight is our greatest gift for helping others see where God is, not only in our lives, but in their lives as well. And I wonder if our silence of testimonies, a silence surrounding our testimonies, is actually one of God's greatest hindrances. Because I think if people were talking really positively about where God has been at work in their lives today, then it would just push beautifully into the community. It'd be like a lovely perfume just wafting into the community, a fragrance of life. You know, Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." Now, fear of God is not a dirty phrase. And in the church, even though many would, you know, I think some in the church, oh, the fear of God, he's gonna smite you. No, that's not the fear it's talking about. This shows a humble respect and reverence for the Almighty himself and knowing that he is God and that you are not. So, how's the pit? It may sound strange, but should you be in the pit of your life? I think we often do not feel that God could even save us from that place. But what if he can? And I suspect he actually shines a new light onto all of this as we look at the fear of God, if we understand what it is to be in reverence and awe of him. You know, I don't think we even seek God sometimes when we're entering the pit. We just think, no, we should be able to get out of this ourselves. But so often we don't. And the psalmist has been to that place, and here he is giving a testimony afterwards. Section 2 in verses 4 and 5 says, "Blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be more than could be numbered." You know, seeing things in a new light. I think this is the great revelation that our eyes need to see sometimes. When you see the word blessed in the Psalms, just remember this. It's best translated as kind of like, "Oh, the deep joy welling up inside and effervescing through my life." Just remember it like this. If you get a bottle of say, Coca-Cola, and you put your finger over the end and shake, and then take, and it just bursts out everywhere. That's the kind of blessed. It's this joy that explodes forth. And why would it be, though, that when we trust in the Lord, we're filled with joy? Well, I suspect it's because the psalmist has tried to trust in the world. You know, when we trust in the world, we're trusting in things like business, and we're trusting in politics, and we're trusting in health, and we're trusting in education, and we're trusting in law. And now, all of these are good things to put trust in, to a great extent. However, if the basis of your life is based on politics, I'm going to tell you now that politics change. Politics change. Political values and standards change. The political narratives change. If you put it into business, businesses change. Businesses come and go. Some are in business, some get big and greedy and ignore everyone. Yeah. So businesses change. If you put it into your health, unfortunately, your health can change. So when you're sitting there, And you're saying, why would you be filled with joy because of the Lord? Because God doesn't change. And if you're putting your trust in him, it's not going to change. Successful, charismatic, proud people draw us to know who they are and know their way. And, you know, there were different motivational speakers in the 80s and 90s. And, you know, we seem to want to go and listen to these people talk and pay lots of money to hear them talk. But they're talking about the success of man, not the success of God. And I think sometimes their greatest success is making you come along to listen to their talk about how successful they are because you've just paid them to be more successful. We've lost the art of recognizing God's hand at work in our society, folks. I think so often we have. You know, there's faith and there's fate. Fate. You know, when does something start being God and stop being just good luck? You know, do you ever see that? Do you ever see that it's not just good luck, but it's actually God doing what God does? And at what point do you say, oh, well, actually, God must be answering prayers because too many of them are starting to actually happen. And some people go, oh, it's just fate. Well, when it happens too many times, that actually, I think, becomes faith because God is revealing himself to us. All testimony is powerful. As long as you don't embellish it to make yourself look good or sound good in it. I got to say that right up. A person who speaks of their success can prove it is a very powerful draw for society. The testimony of a man who agrees with that success makes the man, the original man or person, believable. We as Christians, when we speak of God, the Creator, the Almighty, the Healer, the Restorer, when we speak of His action in our lives, it can't be argued because it's not words in a book. It's actually what's real experience that we've had in our lives. And that, my brothers and sisters, that great testimony is wonderful for the ears of those who wish to listen. Section 3 goes on and says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. O my God, and your law is within my heart." It's actually all about relationship. Formalized practice of religion is not what it's about. God wants a personal expression of commitment and a personal commitment to talk to Him daily, to come and read His word daily, to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters whenever you can be. So it's all about relationships. God created us to be in relationship not only with Him but with each other. And transformation takes place, sometimes takes time, doesn't it? But as it takes place, it happens sometimes instantaneously for some, but for others it takes a lot of time. But delighting in God's will takes longer and goes from the inside out. When we actually start to see what God's will in our life is, it actually starts to bring us joy. See, it's all about relationship. We find God's nature through reading the scriptures. The more we read and know, the more we understand. And there's no point there's no point when you're actually going to say, "Oh, I've had my fill of God's word." There's no point. You will never get to that point where you go, "I've had enough." You can't. The scriptures speak and inform us each and every day and stay relevant to how we live in our society. And it's just beautiful. Now, section 4 is from verses 9 to 12. "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly," in the church. "Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." The great congregation. You know, this is the person who's sitting there, and on one hand they're saying, "I'm declaring the praises of God, the hand of God at work in my life," and on the other hand, but going, "Oh, but I know all my sins and my brokenness in this hand, and it's more than the hairs of my head. That's why I keep shaving it, maybe." The aspect of the psalm talks about gathering as a church in the great congregation. In a compulsion to speak God's word, to share where He has touched our lives this week, there should be no resistance. And in Australia, this is a safe place to do it, amen? You know, in every service I ask, does somebody have a testimony? Does somebody have a testimony where God's been at work in their life? You know, and so what do we talk about? Well, when we do testimony in church, when I first arrived, people used to talk about, you know, birth, deaths, anniversaries, marriages, but now we talk about answers to prayer. Now we talk about where God's hand has been intimately at work in our lives. See, God has sent support and encouragement into our times of need. And so often as we reflect on this, it's good to tell the church and say, "You know what? I was struggling with something, but God really helped me out with it." Hindsight is where we see He has upheld us and carried us in some of our most difficult times. And we do so by telling the great congregation. Also, as the great congregation, it's a time to come and confess and acknowledge our sins both personally and corporately. And to come with conviction, not condemnation. We come with conviction that the Holy Spirit has said, come and bring yourself to God this week. Come with everyone else, bring yourself to God. Not with, "You better get in there." That's condemnation. The Holy Spirit says, "Come on, come in, come be filled with hope again. Come be filled with hope and healing and restoring and rest." You know, the good things of God. You know our ways, our thoughts and our desires often fail, but God is over and above all of this and puts a purpose and a plan into our lives to restore us. And we come to be assured of just this. Section 5 goes on and says this, "Be pleased, O Lord, to help me, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me, and let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Oh, give me courage, God. Honestly, sometimes we do need to cry out, give me courage. People will try and pull us back. Friends, family, society, workplaces, they'll try and pull us back. They really do. And they try and get you to fall. But God, he's so much better than that. You know, sometimes we try the best we can, but we still sin. We all do. But here's the thing. God just puts his arm around us and says, we've got this because we've got Jesus. Others get jealous when we get together or appearing to change for the better that's happening. You know, I've had people who've said to me over the years, you're a totally different minister now to what you were early on. And I think, well, I should be. Firstly, I should be. But secondly, I've actually seen where God's knocked off some very harsh edges on the outside of me and where God's softened my heart, changed my attitudes. You know, it's not being an instantaneous, oh, well, you know, I woke up today and that's what God revealed. It's been God with his word sowing into my life, with the ministry that I've been able to affect and be part of, the calling he's put on my life and being faithful to it, that he's been able to take me into actually, well, I've sometimes thought some really hard places, but gee, they've shaped me to be a person that I am today for God. And I feel privileged of that. I feel privileged that God cares that much about me, that he would take me in beautiful experiences and beautiful places, and the destination's awesome, but the journey might not have been the best, but God never left me. And God experienced it with me. You know, the end of this psalm is actually saying, give me courage. Give me courage. That's it. Give me courage, God, to actually yield myself to you, to come to you, to walk with you. You know, what if our church was to be the place where you're encouraged no matter where you were in your journey of life? The scriptures constantly encourage us to encourage each other. The scriptures encourage us to use our past experiences to inform those who are going through the tough places today. You know, in section 6 of this, it says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, glorified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. A wonderful little prayer of hope to finish off with. It's hard sometimes to pray for yourself. I get it. But do not delay. In the midst of our life's troubles, do not delay to take your petitions to God. Let those who seek God know him. And may they know him maybe through us. Maybe. God sometimes uses us to do that. You know, and this is a prayer for others as well. It's a prayer of hope. A prayer is beautiful and humbling because it causes us to look inside who we are. Don't just pray for others. Pray for yourself. Because it'll cause you to look on the inside of who you are and ask God, what do I need to be connecting more to you today with? We'll feel more empowered as we feel led, forgiven, hope-filled, and listened to and important to God, because God does find you ever so important. He focuses ourselves back onto his world and the love that he has for the world, not back onto our own selfish desires. This week, you know what? If you struggle to pray, start your prayer with this. Dear God, I'm struggling. Don't go anywhere else. Just, dear God, I'm struggling. And you're probably going to hear this. I know. And a big arm come around you and he goes, but I got you because we got Jesus. Petition God for help. It's dangerous because he actually loves to answer it. And finally, may you read this psalm again and again, and may it breathe life into you. Amen.